Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We're still in verse 3, which is, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." And last time we started the section, the matter and drift of the epistle, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he went through a lot about faith and to the saints. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the rest of the verse here. And so we will go ahead and start. "I come now to the main observation that is to be drawn from these words, doctrine, that it is the duty of Christians in times of error and seducement to contend earnestly for the faith once given to the saints. It is their duty at all times, but then especially, number one, that we may not discredit ourselves and the truth, and number two, that we may not hazard ourselves and the truth. Number one, let me first speak to the discredit, and there I shall show, number one, that truth is honored by a bold and resolute defense of it. We are not ashamed of it, though it be questioned and scorned in the world. Matthew 11:19, wisdom is justified of her children. Neither John's doctrine nor Christ's doctrine would relish with the world, yet some had a reverent opinion of it for all that. Psalm 119:126 and 127, they make void thy law, therefore I love it above pure gold. In times of defection, our love to God and the ways of God should be the greater, as fountain water is hottest in coldest weather. It was an honor to the Christian religion that the primitive professors were glad of an occasion to die for it, and the more it was despised and persecuted, the more did they own it. Falsehoods cannot endure the brunt of opposition. And number two, that we may not dishonor ourselves and discredit our own profession. He is but an ill servant of Christ that will not serve him when the Lord hath need of him. When God distinguishes sides and cries out, who was on my side? Who? Exodus 32:26. Times of error and seducement are searching, trying times. Light chaff is carried about with every wind, but the solid grain lies still upon the ground. The approved are made manifest, 1 Corinthians 11:19. There is a time not only to show love, but valor. Jeremiah 9:3, they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. To be valiant for truth is to defend it in time of opposition and to sparkle so much the more in a holy zeal because they pervert the right ways of the Lord. A Christian must have a heart as well as a liver, not only love the truth, but contend for it, and the more earnestly, the more it is opposed. The apostle says that a bishop must hold fast the word of truth, Titus 1:9. The word signifies a holding it fast against a contrary force, as when a man seeks to wrest a staff out of another's hand, he holds it the faster. Number two, the next reason is that we may not endanger and hazard ourselves in the truth. Number one, that we may not endanger ourselves. It is good to be able to defend religion when it is questioned. Ignorant, secure, and careless spirits will certainly miscarry. Present truths and present errors have an aspect upon our interests. We must determine one way or another. Now, how easily are they carried away with interests that have no principles? 2 Peter 3:17, no proper ballast in their own spirits. Therefore, let us strive to know the truth, to own the truth in a time of trial. It is needful. All errors and heresies are but men's natural thoughts gotten into some valuable opinion because backed with the defenses of wit and parts. What are all the learned disputes against the truth but the props of those vulgar misprisons and gross conceits that are in the heart of every natural and ignorant man? We have all a heretic in our bosoms and are by nature prepared to drink in all kinds of errors and lies. And therefore we are said in Psalm 58, verse 3, to speak lies from the womb, because these things are in our natures. We are born Pelagians and libertines and papists. As in the new nature, there is a cognition and proportion between us and truth, so in the old nature, there is an inclination to all manner of errors. Luther said, "Every man is born with a pope in his belly." And Mr. Greenham has a saying that if all errors and the memorials of them were annihilated by the absolute power of God, so that there should not the least remembrance of them remain, yet there is enough in the heart of one man to revive them again the next day. Certainly, whatever is suggested from without does very well suit with the carnal thoughts that are within our own bosoms. Look upon any error or blasphemy that is broached in the world, and you will find it true. Is atheism vented or brought forth? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," Psalm 14:1. Gentilism or the doctrine of many gods? So do we set up many gods, whatever we fear or love, that we worship. Whose God is the belly? Philippians 3:19. Every man naturally is a pagan and idolater. Pelagian tenets, wherein original sin is denied, are natural. Common people think they have ever a good heart toward God. All these have I kept from my youth, Matthew 19:20. Chance and fortune, in a contradiction to God's decrees, are a man's natural opinions. So the doctrine of works and merit is in every man's heart. What question more rife when we begin to be serious than, "What shall I do?" A ceremonious ritual religion is very pleasing to carnal sense. Conjectural persuasions is but a more handsome word for the thoughts of ignorant persons. They say they cannot be assured, but they hope well. Doctrines of liberty are very suitable also to corrupt nature. "Cast away the cords," Psalm 2, and "Who is Lord over us?" Psalm 12, verse 4. Nay, all sins are rooted in some error of judgment, and therefore they are called errors, Psalm 19:12. Well then, for our own caution, we had need stand for the truth, because error is so suitable to our thoughts. Now when it spreads further, it is suitable also to our interests, and then we are in great danger of being overset. Number two, that we may not hazard the truth. When errors go away without control, it is a mighty prejudice both to the present and next age. The dwellers upon earth rejoiced when God's witnesses were under hatches and there was none to contest with them, Revelation 11:10. Fools must be answered, or else they will grow wise in their own conceit, Proverbs 26:4 and 5. Error is of a spreading, growing nature. Therefore, it is not good to retreat and retire into our own cells from the heat and burden of the day. Let us stand in the gap and make resistance as God gives ability. Two motives will enforce this reason. Number one, the preciousness of truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. It is a commodity that should be bought at any rate, but sold by no means, for the world cannot bid an answerable price for it. Christ thought it worthy his blood to purchase the gospel. By offering up himself, he not only procured the comfort of the gospel, but the very publication of the gospel. Therefore, we should reckon it among our treasures and choicest privileges, and not easily let it go, lest we seem to have cheap thoughts of Christ's blood. Number two, the trust that is reposed in us for the next age, that is an obligation to faithfulness. We are not only to look to ourselves, but to posterity, to that doctrine which is transmitted to them. One generation teaches another. And as we leave them laws and other natural privileges, so it would be sad if we should not be as careful to leave them the gospel. Our fathers told us what thou didst in their days, Psalm 44, verse 1. Every age is to consider of the next, lest we entail a prejudice upon them against the truth. What comes from forefathers is usually received with reverence. A vain conversation or behavior in life received by tradition from your fathers, 1 Peter 1:18. If you be not careful, you may sin after you are dead. Our errors and evil practices being continued and kept afoot by posterity. All the world had been lost in error and profaneness if God had not stirred up in every age some faithful witnesses to keep up the memory of truth. There is in man a natural desire to do his posterity good. Love is descensive. Oh, consider how shall the children that are yet unborn come to the knowledge of the purity of religion without some public monument or care on your part to leave religion undefiled. Antichrist had never prevailed so much if men had thought of after ages. They slept and unwarily yielded to encroachment after encroachment until religion began to degenerate into a fond superstition or bundle of pompous and idle ceremonies, I-D-L-E, ceremonies. And now we see how hard it is to wean men from these things because they have flowed down to them in the stream of succession and challenged the authority and prescription of ancient customs. Look, as sometimes the ancestors' guilt is measured into the bosom of posterity because they continued in their practices, Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood, etc., so many times the miscarriages of posterity may justly be imputed to us because they shipwrecked themselves upon our example. The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well then, let us perform the part of faithful trustees and keep the doctrine of salvation as much as in us lies, pure and unmixed. Use. It presses us to this earnestness of contention and zeal for the truths of God. We live in a frozen age, and cursed indifferency has done a great deal of mischief. Christians, is error grown less dangerous or the truth of religion more doubtful? Is there nothing certain and worth contention, or are we afraid to meddle with such as shroud themselves under the glorious name of saints? We will not oppose saints, and so let the truth go that was given to the saints to be kept by them. Oh, my brethren, Paul withstood Peter to the face when truth was like to suffer, Galatians 2:11. So should we withstand them to the face rather than make such sad work for the next age and leave our poor babes to the danger of error and seduction. What is become of our zeal? There is none valiant for the truth upon the earth. Prejudices and interests blind men so that they cannot see what they see and are afraid to be zealous, lest they should be accounted bitter. We have been jangling about discipline, and now doctrine itself is like to escape us. In the name of God, let us look about us. Are there not crafty thieves abroad that would steal away our best treasure, and in the midst of the scuffle cheat us and our posterity of the gospel itself? We have been railing at one another for lesser differences, and now we begin to be ashamed of it. Satan hopes that error and blasphemy itself shall go scot-free. Ah, my brethren, it is time to awake out of sleep. Whilst we have slept, the enemy has come and sown tares. What a tattered religion shall we transmit to ages to come if there be not a timely remedy? To help you, I shall show, 1, what we must contend for, and 2, who must contend and in what manner. 1, what we must contend for. For every truth of God, according to its moment and weight, the dust of gold is precious, and it is dangerous to be careless in lesser truths. Whosoever shall break the least of the commandments and teach men so to do, etc., Matthew 5:19. There is nothing superfluous in the canon. The Spirit of God is wise and would not burden us with things unnecessary. Things comparatively little may be great in their own sphere, especially in their season, when they are the truths of the present age and now brought forth by God upon the stage of the world that we may study His mind in them. Better heaven and earth should be blended together in confusion, says Luther, than one dust of God's truth should perish. If the Lord call us out of the defense of them, whatever comes of it, we must be faithful. A man may make shipwreck of a good conscience in small matters. Say not, it is a little one, and my soul shall live. Hearken to Satan, and this will be a little one, and that shall be a little one, till we have littled away all the principles of faith. I tell you, the world has counted those small things for which the children of God have ventured their all. It is your duty to take the little foxes, Canticles or Song of Solomon 2:15. The first appearances of error are many times modest. There is a chain of truths. The devil takes out a link here and a link there that all may fall to pieces. See 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Let no man deceive you with such doctrine as that the day of Christ is at hand. Why? They might say there is no great danger in that. Peter says, the end of all things draws nigh, 1 Peter 4:7. The seducer said, it is at hand. And Peter says, it draws nigh. Here is no great difference. Aye, but be ye not shaken in mind, says Paul, neither by letter, nor by word, nor by spirit, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. That is, take heed of such suggestions, under what pretense soever they are brought to you, either of revelations or collections from my doctrine, it is all a falsehood. Why is so Paul so earnest? Because Satan had an aim to make them look for the sudden coming of Christ, which, not happening accordingly, to make them a questioning all the truths of God. So Genesis 3 verse 3, ye shall not eat nor touch lest ye die. That was Satan's repetition. Whereas God had said in Genesis 2:17, thou shalt surely die. No great difference, but Satan got a great deal of advantage by it. Therefore, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. The Council of Nice would not gratify Arius in a letter and Nestorius in a letter. The lesser truths are not to be slighted in their time and place. They deserve an earnest contention. The martyrs were not foolish nor prodigal in their lives. They knew what they did when they durst not give place for a moment. All this is not spoken to justify undue rigors, such as are without any temper of Christian moderation, or those frivolous controversies about trifles, such as have no foundation in the Word, as about the observance of Easter between the Eastern and Western churches, which difference grew so nigh that they excommunicated each other, or about celebrating the Lord's Supper with leavened or unleavened bread, or the fierce bickerings between Chrysostom and Epiphanius about Origen's books, set on by Theophilus, in pursuit of which many were slain, the Senate House pulled down, and the great church at Constantinople set on fire, nor to justify mere verbal stripes about words and names forbidden by the apostle, 2 Timothy 2:14 and 1 Timothy 6:4. Vainglorious men, if they can but get a different method of expression, cry, no new light, and so there is a great deal of noise stirred up about a mistake. Nor to justify the breaking of church fellowship and communion and making rents in the body, as in tares in the body of Christ, because of difference of opinion in smaller matters when we agree in the more weighty things. We are to walk together as far as we are agreed, Philippians 3:16, and externals wherein we differ, lying far from the heart of religion, are nothing to faith and the new creature wherein we agree, Galatians 5:6, and 6:15. The most weight should be pitched upon the fundamentals and essentials of religion, and when there is an agreement there, private differences in small matters should not make us break off from one another. False zeal is unevenly carried out of these lower things, both in opinion and practice, and usually young professors are eager upon disputes, impatient of contradiction, and lay out all their strength this way to excuse their care in the more weighty matters of Christianity, Whereas the kingdom of God doth not stand in meat and drink, but in peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. The itch of disputing and zeal for an opinion, rather than religion in the main, are bad characters. Again, when men, though in the right, think there is no religion or holiness but within the compass of such an opinion, this is censorious rigor, or to be righteous over much, Ecclesiastes 7:17, or when a lesser dissent is loaded with all the odious consequences that you can fancy in your thoughts, though disclaimed by the party dissenting, when Eloi is turned into Elias, and things are perverted by a misinterpretation, as Christ's words were, John 2:19, compared with Matthew 26:61. Briefly, when men make upon every small occasion draw all things to extremity and break out into contumely, revilings, persecution, biting and devouring one another, it is not zeal, but fierceness and brutish immoderation. Therefore, all this accepted, it stands us upon to be zealous even to sufferings for the lesser truths, that we may prevent the further encroachments of Satan and Antichrist, his eldest son, upon the liberties and privileges of the saints. But now, besides the lesser things, there are fundamentals and essentials in religion which challenge the choicest of our care and zeal, that they may be kept entire and without violation. The ignorance of them is damnable, and the denial heretical. To determine what they are is an undertaking of great concernment to the Christian world, but of too high a nature for the present exercise. I shall only mention a few points which seem to be matters concerning the foundation, as the creation of the world by God in 6 days out of nothing, God's providence, man's misery and sin, deliverance by Christ, the necessity of the new creature, the resurrection of the dead, and the everlasting recompenses. These are points of the greatest moment, though I cannot but say that others also are fundamental, but these come to mind as being of the most practical concernment. There's a footnote. There are diverse other fundamentals of the highest nature, as the mystery of the Trinity, into which we are baptized, the union of the two natures in the persons of Christ, that the Scriptures are the Word of God, etc. All right, and that was the end of the section, what we must contend for. And number two, who must strive and in what manner? I answer, all in their place and in that way that is proper to them. Number one, private Christians must have a share in this holy contention. Their duty is partly, number one, to search out the truth, that they may not fight blindfold or by an unhappy mistake lavish out their zeal upon fancies which they affect, or ordinances and doctrines of men. People are never so furious as when they have the least ground and reason for what they assert. Yea, and error never prevails so much as when Christians are all flame and affection without judgment, and do not understand the reasons of that religion which they do profess. See 1 Peter 3:15, a reason of the hope that is in you. And 2 Peter 3:17, their own steadfastness, that is, such a steadfastness as does arise from solid grounds in their own hearts and not merely from the consent of others. Number two, to own the profession of the truth, whatever it costs them. I say it is their duty to own the profession of the truth. For the public owning of the people, it is a great let or restraint to tyranny, and such innovations as otherwise a carnal magistrate would introduce into the church by force and power. See Acts 4:21, they let them go because of the people, so Matthew 14:5 and 21:46. And again, I say, they must own it, whatever it costs them, for zealous defenses are a great honor to the truth. The disputations of the doctors do not commend it to the world so much as the death of the martyrs, and therefore, though you cannot dispute for the truth, yet you should die for the truth. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, etc., Hebrews 12, verse 4. We cannot be at too much cost to preserve so precious a treasure to posterity. And here, even women may put in a share. They have lives to sacrifice upon the interest of the truth, and usually they do not fall in vain. Number three, to honor the truth by their conversations or behaviors in life, there are heretical manners as well as heretical doctrines, and there are many that are otherwise of an orthodox belief, yet make others sectaries and disciples of their vices. Some live atheism. There are antinomians in practice. An apostate is a practical Arminian. Therefore, Christians are called to hold forth the word of life in their conversations or behaviors, Philippians 2:16, and to make the doctrine of God the Savior comely, Titus 2:10, by glorifying God in that course of life to which they are disposed. To preach and write for the truth does not honor it so much as to walk in the truth, 3 John verse 4, and the life is a better witness of the reality of religion than the tongue. Number four, to comprise all in a few words, whatever makes for the truth, either with God or with or men, all that must the people do. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 13:8. To God you must pray that he would send forth not only laborers, but champions, Matthew 9:38, not only such as can handle the trowel, but the sword in the battles of the church. To men you are to quicken those that have gifts to look to their duty in this kind. Say to Archippus, take heed of thy ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, Colossians 4:17. Many may be stirred up by your exhortations that otherwise would lie useless in idleness and privacy. In the battle, the trumpeter has his use as well as the soldier. Neither are they to be admonished only, but assisted, and by what means you have to in an interest in the glory of the work. 3 John verse 8, we ought to receive such that they may be fellow helpers to the truth, or co-workers. Your helping hand is to the action, and God will not be unmindful of it. Yea, if you bear any part of the toil, by performing any labor of love to them, it shall turn to be a good account in the day of the Lord. Hezekiah's servants did but copy out the Proverbs, and it is mentioned to their praise, Proverbs 25, verse 1. All this may be done by persons of a private gift and station. Number two, there is something that the magistrate may do. He is the minister of God for good, Romans 13, 4. Not only for good civil, but spiritual. And therefore does the apostle bid us to pray for them that they may be keepers of both the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, that he may lead a quiet life under them in all godliness and honesty. Heathens have asserted that it belongs to the magistrate's duty chiefly to look after matters of religion. Much more is it evident by the light of Christianity. The kings of the Old Testament are commended for their zeal in this kind, and in the times of the gospel, it is prophesied that kings shall be the church's nursing fathers and queens her nursing mothers, Isaiah 49:23, which they cannot be if they suffer or allow poison to be given to God's little ones without any let or restraint, which is that word restraint, or let means restraint. It is clear truth that if a man give up himself to Christ, he is to give up himself to him in every relation, his wit, wealth, parts, authority, all to be laid out for the use and service of Christ. He that does not give up all gives nothing. We are to be Christ's in every capacity. Therefore, a magistrate as a magistrate must not only countenance religion, but also discountenance error and hinder the spreading of it within his charge. It is by Christ that kings reign, Proverbs 8:15, From him they received their power, and to him must they give an account of the exercise of it in the great day of recompenses. Therefore, they are bidden to be wise and kiss the Son, Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12, which certainly notes more than a negative act or not opposing. There must be something positive, a zealous defense of the truth in their way, or else God will reckon with them. Those Galileos that are indifferent to Christ and Antichrist cannot expect a long and happy reign. I cannot see how they can be true to civil interest unless they be careful for the suppression of error, for when false doctrines are freely vented, it is to be supposed they will find a general reception, for the most are the worst. And then, when the generality of a nation are corrupted, national judgments will not long be kept off. The whole body is sure to smart for it. For, as the Jewish proverb is, two dry sticks will set a green one on fire. Besides, that error is masterly and bloody, and loves to give law. Therefore, ere or before it is too late, they should look to the civil peace, for if men be quiet, God will not, when his honor and truth and worship is neglected. But of this more hereafter. And number three, ministers are to contend for the truth, for by their office and station in the church, they are captains of the people in this war against Satan and his adherents. Therefore, it is required of them that they should be able to handle the sword and the trowel, not only to exhort by sound doctrine, but to convince the gainsayers, Titus 1, verse 9. These are, as in 2 Timothy 2, to the faithful men, or the Theophies in trust, to whom truth is committed. They are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, 13. Those that must season the world with gracious principles. Therefore, they must above all others, labor in the defense of the truth. Otherwise, they are compared to dumb dogs that bark not when the thieves come to steal away the treasure, Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. Now, ministers must contend partly by preaching, warning the people of the wolves that are abroad, Acts 20, 29, partly by disputing, Acts 15, 2 and Acts 18, 28, that by the knocking of flints, light may fly out, and that truth may beat its enemy hand to hand in the open field, and partly by writing, for many times disputes are carried on with so much tumult and popular noise that truth is lost in the crowd. Besides, by this means we are a help to posterity, that together with the poison, the antidote may be transmitted to them. All right, that is the end of verse 3. And Lord willing, we will plan to go on to verse 4 next time. But until then, go into contending for God's truth in the way that you can. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.